Will you turn with me, please, to the passage which we read in 2 Samuel chapter 19? 2 Samuel chapter 19, and from verse 9 to 39. This is part of the ongoing story of David. And previously, David had been in flight from Absalom. Now the rebellion of Absalom has been quashed, and David, who has gone somewhat northeast of Jerusalem, across the other side of the Jordan to Mahanaim, he is going to return to Jerusalem. And we have a beginning of the record of this in the passage which we read. And when we read through this particular chapter, you get a sense that, well, what we have here is a reenactment, in a sense, in reverse of what we found when Samuel, when David was leaving Jerusalem. He's taking his time to return to Jerusalem, but as he does so, there at the Jordan River, between Mahanaim on the east bank and Gilgal on the west bank, he meets various characters that he has met before on his movement away from Jerusalem at the rebellion of Absalom. Now, naturally, the way back to Jerusalem for David is very different from the way out of Jerusalem when he was fleeing from the threat of Absalom, because now there is no antagonism to be met, whereas previously there were those who were sympathetic and those who were unsympathetic. Now there is no antagonism at all in any of those whom he meets with. But again, the scripture record focuses on certain of these meetings, and they contain for us lessons which are very valuable for us and which we shouldn't miss. Gilgal, at any rate, was the place from where those that were meeting with David would come from Jerusalem or roundabout. And they would greet him, they would go to greet him, some would go over to the other side and bring him over to take him back to Jerusalem. And among those whom David would meet in the short journey from Mahanaim, or from one side of the Jordan to the other side of the Jordan, were Shimei. We have this meeting in verses 18 and following, then Mephibosheth, verse 24 and following, and thirdly, Barzillai. Now, Barzillai, he would not cross over the Jordan completely. Rather, he went over a certain way. We're not told quite how it was, perhaps the whole way, but went back and returned to his own place on the east side of the Jordan. Well, let us tonight, for our instruction, listen to these meetings that David has with these three characters, Shimei, Mephibosheth, and Barzillai, because they contain great lessons for us, as we would expect, of course, from any part of the Word of God. And that is how we should approach the Word of God, even in these passages which we may think contain not so much, yet this is the inspired Word, and very often they will be found to contain very much more than perhaps we thought. So first of all, consider Shimei. Now we have the record of David's meeting with Shimei in verses 18 to 23 in this chapter. And I would suggest to you that what we have here is a lesson in forgiveness. Now Shimei was the man of whom we read in chapter 16, who, when David was leaving Jerusalem in flight, he was abusive of David, verbally abusive of David. He cursed David when David was going on his way. He called David a rogue and a bloodthirsty man, chapter 16 and verse 7. He implied that the Lord was against him and that David was caught up in his own evil. Now there were those then with David who would have taken off Shimei's head. But David would have none of it. The question perhaps is now, what would his attitude be to Shimei? Now that David had overcome the rebellion of Absalom and the situation was different, would he harbor such a grievance that he would allow these men of his to take off his head? Or would he show grace and act well towards Shimei? And certainly the way that Shimei approaches David is no discouragement to David to act graciously towards him. For obviously this made all the difference. And I must say that my own conviction is, although some people are skeptical about Shimei's position here, my own conviction is that Shimei did what he did was perfectly sincere. And this seems clear from the fact that he came at all, given the way he'd cursed and abused David before. The fact that he came at all, that he didn't clear off, as it were, and hide himself away when he heard that David was going to come back. He was keen to get there first, he even says, in order to express to David the sorrow of what had happened before. And so he is clearly, it seems to me, a man who is convicted of what he had done, the wrong he had done to David. And I would say this to you, that his approach is a model both of how people should deal with one another when there are offences between them, offences caused, and also a way that the sinner, a model of the way that the sinner should go to God for forgiveness. And so I would suggest to you that when we come to Shimei, we have here a lesson in forgiveness. And the pattern is the same whether our conviction of sin and wrong is with reference to our fellow man or whether it is with reference to God. In a real sense, we are to go the same way, notwithstanding that it is far more important and necessary for us to seek the forgiveness of God. Nonetheless, it is important and necessary for us to seek the forgiveness of others whom we may have offended. And he is an example of it. He is a model for it. And so, on the one hand, consider this. To be at peace with a brother whom you have offended. To be at peace with a brother whom you have offended. You should take an initiative. Shimei takes the initiative here. Before ever anything is said by David to him, he goes, he is convicted of having wronged David, and he takes the initiative in going to David. Now the manner of such forgiveness among men, when there has been offence between one and another, professing Christians certainly, is given in the teaching of Jesus very explicitly. In Matthew 18, for example, and Luke chapter 17, the first few verses. And in these cases, the initiative is seen to be taken by the offended party. Jesus speaks about, if someone has offended you, you go to see them. In this instance, the one who has caused the offence has gone to see. Either way, the purpose is forgiveness. And if there is a right expression of sorrow for the sin committed, or for the offence committed, then there must be forgiveness granted. However many times this may happen, as Jesus makes clear in Luke chapter 17 particularly, in verses 1 to 4, if there is a sorrow for sin, then there is to be forgiveness. Now, I think that when we think of the church situation, or situations within a church, one is bound to say that if this happened more rigorously in the sphere of the church, there would be far fewer issues that seem to go on and on between people because of what seem to be offences caused. in biblical terms, we have to understand that if there is an offense caused, then it must be dealt with, and dealt with once and for all, and not allowed to go on and on. And the initiative may be taken by the person who is convicted of causing an offense to other, or it may be taken by the one who is of the belief that an offense has been caused to them. Either way, the biblical pattern is that where such things arise, they have to be dealt with, and dealt with decisively, and once and for all. That is the godly way. And so, on the one hand, there is a lesson here in forgiveness in relation to our dealings with our fellow men, with fellow Christians, in the case of Christians. But as to peace with God, or forgiveness sought from the Lord, the principle is the same. Here is a man, or a woman. They have conviction of sin before God. They have been exposed to the Word of God, or to the law of God. And there is a conviction of sin. I have sinned against the Lord. I have done despite to the Lord or to His truth. What do? I go to the Lord in very much the same way as Shimei goes to David here. I go to God with this conviction of sin to get right, to seek forgiveness. The truly awakened soul will feel, and I mean feel, deep conviction of offending the one who is perfectly holy, the God with whom you have to do. You have offended him. And he will be your judge. And you must get right with God. And you must get forgiveness from God. And we know that we go for forgiveness to God through the Lord Jesus Christ as our sin-bearer and as our mediator. That is the way to get right with God. But there must be a going to Him. However it is done, on our knees, out in the hills, in your room, wherever it is. The same principle applies, of course, to the Christian as well as to the non-Christian. Because there isn't a day passes but the Christian causes offense to God by their sin. And they must take initiative in going to Him and seeking for forgiveness and also for cleansing. So here is what the sinner needs. And it is to this that the experience of Shimei inevitably points, to seek forgiveness from the Lord, confession of sin to the Lord, deep repentance. And that is something that the sinner must be desperate about. The Christian, because the Christian does not want to offend God, because that is a scandal in the world. And the non-Christian, because unless the non-Christian comes and knows the forgiveness of God and the saving touch of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will perish in their sins eternally. This is something to be desperate about. Of all things that any of us need in this life, of all things that any of us need, and anybody out there as well, if they would only know it, it is forgiveness from God. And the way of forgiveness is confession of sin and belief and trust upon the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and as Mediator, whose blood suffices, and there's no other way. And will any, for their part, fail to leave a stone unturned till they have forgiveness? You get that feeling with Shimei. He was going to have David's acceptance and forgiveness. And he was driven. And that is how it should be for the sinner as well. Just think of the seriousness of your sin before a holy God. Far more serious than the sin of Shimei against David, an earthly king. Doesn't it impel you to the Lord that through what Jesus has done for the sins of men, you may be pardoned? Of course, in David's reaction, we have this. We have forgiveness on the part of an earthly soul towards another. And this is a pattern for the forgiveness by God of the penitent sinner. You see how Abishai and these others would have dispatched Shimei. He would have taken his head off at this point. A sort of retribution for what he did. But no, David rebukes Abishai and he grants pardon strongly. And the king swear unto him. That is to say, this was a matter of kingly oath. He wasn't going to be put to death. He accepted his sorrow for what he had done. Beloved, let us believe this. Christ, who has suffered and died for sinners, has an infinite willingness to forgive the sinner. But the sinner must come, and the sinner must confess, and the sinner must repent of sin, and the sinner must rest upon Christ, and Christ alone and the merit of his death. One can't help feeling that there is an illustration of this in the experience on the day of Pentecost. Here were those who were convicted by Peter's sermon of their sin against Jesus in putting him to death. You are by wicked hands taken and crucified. And they are convicted, pricked in their hearts. Convicted about the sin. What have we done? What shall we do, they say? What shall we do? It's great wrong. Is there forgiveness for it? What shall we do? And Peter says, yes, repent, he says. And they did. And they were forgiven. And so I say tonight, dear unconverted friend, that must be your concern. Now that is not to say that the Christian does not have an ongoing need to go to the Lord constantly for forgiveness, daily for forgiveness of sin. Otherwise, there will be a withholding of blessing from that individual, and there will be a whole withholding of blessing from the church also. So, Shimei, a lesson in forgiveness. But then notice in the second place, Mephibosheth, verses 24 to 30, we have the meeting with Mephibosheth, and I would suggest to you that what we have here is a lesson in humility. Now, remember Ziba. Ziba had been appointed by David to take care of Mephibosheth, who was the lame son of Jonathan, grandson of King Saul, David's predecessor. And Ziba had come to David as David was going away from Jerusalem, fleeing from the rebellion of Absalom. He had come to David suggesting that Mephibosheth had defected to Absalom, hoping for the return of the kingship or whatever to the family. And as a result, David, listening favorably to what Ziba said, had allocated the lands that had previously been given to Mephibosheth himself, to Ziba. And no doubt in that context, given that he seemed to believe what Ziba said, David would not have been very predisposed towards Mephibosheth. Now, we did suggest when we looked at this incident a few weeks ago that David had been incautious in so readily accepting the word of Ziba on so important an issue. And we did suggest that it is important to beware of accepting things by hearsay without checking that we have the story from both sides. A lot of mischief is created this way. Listening to a story about somebody else and believing it and not getting the story straight. And that is a lesson that was David's fault. And it was also part, of course, of Ziba's deception. Ziba, as it happens, took him in. But now it comes out. The sin of Ziba comes out in this meeting between Mephibosheth and David. Now, there's perhaps a textual matter here in verse 25, because it's very likely that the translation should be, and it came to pass when he, that is to say Mephibosheth, was come to Jerusalem. Well, that would seem to that would seem to require us to have a translation from Jerusalem. Taking these instances as chronologically in order, Shimei met David at the Jordan. Mephibosheth must have come from Jerusalem also to meet with David. And it came to pass when he was come from Jerusalem. Here Mephibosheth comes to David. And how is he? Well, he is very unkempt. We read in verse 25. And what we have in these verses, in this meeting between Mephibosheth and David, are among, in some ways, the most affecting and moving that we can find in the Word of God. Mephibosheth confirms that Ziba has deceived him. And, of course, by implication, has deceived the king, King David. But really, what a truly wonderful picture we have of this lame man, Mephibosheth. If you can imagine a person chewed up with resentment, it would be Mephibosheth. He might have been bitter about how life had treated him. He had been dropped when he was a child and had been lame ever since. How badly life had treated him. He was unkempt. He wasn't being looked after, and how resentful he might have been. And Ziba the servant had deceived him and had deceived the king. Can you imagine how chewed up and how resentful a man might have been experiencing all these things in his life? But no! That is not what we find when we see Mephibosheth. And here is the heart of the lessons which we learn from this man in this particular incident. A beautiful and moving picture of a man utterly without reproach. Utterly without reproach. And one can scarcely think of verses 27 to 30 without getting a tear in your eyes. Because the character that is shown here by Mephibosheth is, truth to tell, so rare, sadly, among us. So what are two things we might say about Mephibosheth? First of all, we have here a lesson in humility. Ziba has deceived him. But doesn't Mephibosheth feel ill will towards David, who had accepted what Ziba had said? Might not Mephibosheth have said, what right had David not to accept what right had David to accept what Ziba had said without speaking of me? He doesn't. What right have I, he says, to cry out any more to the king? There isn't a shred of resentment with Mephibosheth. There is no standing on his rights. There is no getting back at Ziba, as we'll see quite the reverse. A touching humility, though he was a grandson of a king. But here is an attitude which is a mark of a child of God. How highly we can think of ourselves, and usually do. What an exaggerated sense we can have of our own importance. Do you see any of that in Mephibosheth? No, you don't. What does Paul say to the Philippians? In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. That is a very exacting standard. But we see it exemplified in Mephibosheth, and we can learn. A lesson in humility, but here is a lesson also in submissiveness. Now, no doubt this follows on from what we've just said. Mephibosheth could have been anything but submissive. He might have said to David, as we've suggested already, you should have known better, you should have thought better of me. You should, he might have said, you're greatly at fault for listening to these stories of Sheba. But no, rather he says this beautifully, my Lord the King is like an angel of God, therefore do what is good in thine eyes. Now there will be a mutual submissiveness among brethren that is encouraged in the New Testament. There will be a mutual submissiveness among brethren. But David here is a type of Christ. And for sure Mephibosheth is a type of what our attitude ought to be towards Christ. And what is that? What ought our attitude to be towards the Lord Jesus Christ? It is reflected as a reflection of it here in the attitude of Mephibosheth towards David. It is one of utter submissiveness. And that is the call of all men and women in this world. You are called happily and willingly, body and soul, to submit to the King of Kings, to the one who is higher than the angels. So there's an attitude of submissiveness which is exemplary. And there's a third lesson from Mephibosheth, I would suggest, and that is perhaps a rather obvious one, that is a lesson of selflessness. Selflessness. It seems almost awkward talking about it these days, because what a selfish age we are in. But not only does Mephibosheth selflessly submit to the authority and the wishes of the king without any sort of expression of resentment whatsoever, he also is utterly selfless in this matter of the land taken over by Ziba. Verse 30, let him take it all. Let him take it all. Now there is something here. Maybe this is a touch fanciful, but I think it is supportable. There is a sense in which, or there's a something here in Mephibosheth of a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, think of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. If anyone might have thought he deserved better out of this world, that person was the glorious, stainless, sinless Son of God. But no, not my will, he says, but thine be done. And he gave his life selflessly, a ransom for many. Mephibosheth was the son of a king, or a grandson of a king, but he was not concerned with self. Utterly selfless. What a challenge he is he not, to our selfish age. But here's a point not to miss. The presence of the king, which Mephibosheth would have in Jerusalem, because you remember how David had said he would always sup at his table. This presence of the king from Mephibosheth was far more to him than houses and lands. And here again is the mark of a Christian. For them, Christ is more. For the Christian soul, Christ is more than all the possessions of the world. You think of that text, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And it is a touching thought that more important to Mephibosheth than the lands that Ziba could have all of was just having the presence of the king. And that itself points forward to the attitude of the Christian towards the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would have him, they would have his presence in preference to anything else. But thirdly and briefly, we turn to Barzillai, of whom we read in verses 31 to 39. This was the man who had met with, had come down to David at Mahanaim with provisions, and was very kind to him. And when we come to this man, Barzillai, one can't help but saying that you are never too old to serve the Lord. Because here was a man who was 80 years of age, he was 80. However, he also realizes his limitations. Again, we have, as with Mephibosheth, so also with this old man, a touching modesty, a self-effacement, and perhaps predominantly a lesson in contentment. A lesson in contentment. Now, of course, he had plenty. Verse 32 tells us this. The very last phrase says, for he was a very great man. That is a translation which means that he was very rich, or he was very wealthy, or he had much in the way of goods. But that is not on his mind. That is not the source of his contentment. Because he realizes that he's not long for this world. See what he says in verses 34 and 37. Here's an old man, he knows he's getting to the end of his life. He said to the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? And verse 37, let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in mine own city. I suppose we think that any sort of focus upon death is a sort of morbid thing. But it isn't a morbid thing for the believing man or woman, whose concern will be, and especially as they're getting older and older, to be prepared. To be prepared. There's a sense in which it's the only thing, and it is the thing to be most concerned about, to be prepared for. He will go over with David a little way, perhaps a little way, or maybe all the way over the Jordan, but he would go back again to the east side. And we have the beautiful and touching incident in verse 39, where he is kissed by David, and he goes, we read, he returned to his own place. Well, the scripture says that godliness with contentment is great gain. Barzillai was content. Oh, he had plenty of this world's goods, but he was waiting, as we often put it, for another crossing of another Jordan and to the presence of the Lord beyond. And how foolish it is for people not to make preparation for their death. I wonder how many people do this nowadays, to make preparation for the end of life. That is something that ought to be a concern of the young. You would think it would at least be the concern of those who are older, that they would have a concern to prepare for the end, for the day of their death. Now, we rightly bemoan the fact that there are so few relatively young people seem to be involved and attentive in the church these days. We might well equally bemoan the want of older people. Just how many older people are there in our communities, never darkening the door of a church? What sorts of preparations are they making? I know there are infirmities that keep people, definitely keep people at home, but how many people are really thinking about their souls, older people? The church, this church, our churches could be full of older people. You would think that there would be a concern to make preparations, to think about the day of their passing from this life, and where is he going to find them? Will it find them, as it were, like the pilgrim crossing the Jordan and meeting with the Lord, the King of Kings there, or will it be going down into the pit? How careless people are! How careless they are, even in old age, then you would think there would be more thought of eternity. Barzillai, a lesson in contentment, and perhaps of preparation or readiness. Well, all this is a very moving passage. Though God's name is not found predominantly or prominently in the passage, yet it's clear that there is here a consciousness of God throughout. None of the characters here is full of himself. None of them. David is not full of himself, although there is this victory, or the quelling or quashing of the rebellion of Absalom. He's not full of himself. He doesn't go back with great haste to Jerusalem, rejoice in his triumph. You get the impression that it's a very sedate journey that he takes back. He's not full of himself. None of these other men are. There you get the profound feeling in this chapter, don't you, of a sober-mindedness among them all. David, Shimei, Mephibosheth, and Barzillai. And it's a wonderful lesson to us, a powerful lesson or series of lessons for us in our day, and very practical, isn't it? And it is telling us what? It is telling us this. It is telling us, oh, how we must be humbled before God. This is the first concern. The men and women should be humbled before God. We must appreciate our need of forgiveness from God. Who are we? We think so highly of ourselves. Or we think so highly of men's achievements. But really, we require to get things in their proper perspective. And Shimei gets it in proper perspective with reference to David. Mephibosheth does. And so does Barzillai. In various respects, they found forgiveness, they found peace, they found contentment. Christ offers peace to our souls. And that is at the heart of the gospel. And you can't have it without him. So you must have Christ. You must have that king of whom David was a type. And you must have that faith, without which you are in great danger of going down to your death impenitent and therefore lost and lost forever. And your end and the end of all such will not be blessed, but it will be woeful. And then it will be too late. Now is the day to humble ourselves before God. Now is they to believe, obey, and follow God. And now is the day also, as we take up these exemplary meetings, to be humble in relation to one another also, to act right in relation to one another, so that there will be no hindrance to the blessing of God in our souls and among us. May the Lord bless these thoughts upon his word.